On August the 9th, I delivered my son to the University of Albuquerque in New Mexico, and his dorm room is on the third floor, right? So he decides to take his weights so he could work out, right? So I make this agreement with him. I will take the stuff from the truck to the front door of the dorm, right? And you take it to the third floor where your dorm is. So we lugged all that stuff up there and got him situated, and he has no roommate. They're practicing safe social distancing, and they're doing the mask, and they're being smart about it and creative. They are having online entertainment, performers, comedians, magicians. Their classes are online, and his dorm room window looks out to the mountains of there in Albuquerque, and he's doing well. I texted him, how the mornings in Albuquerque, because you know West Texas mornings are just lovely, and as they are here, but a little bit different. And he said, nice and crisp, very nice. And then he texted me, I'm liking algebra a lot more now, which is good, right? I don't care what it is. You have to have something to like, right, for there to be a payback in a transition, any kind of transition. There has to be something that you that you gravitate to. So I moved him in, and we were on our way to lunch when I asked him, well, how do you like your dorm room? He says, well, Dad, I thought it'd be a lot nicer. Oh, come on, Peter. You know, I said two things I'm going to tell you. One, they don't want you to like it so much because they want you to graduate, right? They want you to get out of here. And the second thing is that I spent my entire college career in a dormitory that had no air conditioning, okay? So suck it up, Buttercup. And he said, yeah, Dad, but you were born old. That doesn't count, right? You were born old. Okay, I'll take that. I can tell. I get it. And after we had lunch, I drove to Van Horn, Texas, where my mother was born and raised. Next morning, I walked around because Van Horn's not very big, and walked around to old places that I remember playing as a kid, where my grandparents lived, which is now leveled. My grandfather, Papa Mike, and my grandmother, Michaela, they lived in that house, and next to it was a garage, a large garage that he worked out of. My grandfather, Papa Mike, he would drive down Highway 90. When business was slow, he wouldn't wait for the vehicles to come to him because he would go out and look for the vehicles. So he would drive down Highway 90 and help stranded motorists. He would either fix it right there or tow them in to the shop. And one day he was driving down Highway 90 and he happened to pick up, see a stranded motorist, and he stopped by, and it was a preacher of the Spanish-speaking church, Methodist Church in Van Horn. So he went over there and he helped him, and he towed him into the shop, and he fixed his vehicle. And so after fixing the vehicle, the preacher said, how much do I owe you? And he says, nothing. It's on the house. And the pastor said, no, I don't want to pay you. He says, no, it's on the house. And so the pastor said, I want to give you something then. He says, I want you to take this Bible. And so my grandparents were Roman Catholic at the time. And so my grandfather received the Bible. You know, what are you supposed to say, no to the Bible, right? So he received the Bible, and he read the Bible for the first time. And from that, he had a lot of questions for the priest. Well, the priest didn't like that very much. You know, the priest, you know, they're the ones that know everything, right? Right? And so so what happened was the priest was giving my grandfather a hard time. So my grandfather gravitated to the Methodist pastor, and they didn't have a church to worship in. And they had a location, they had a place, but they didn't have a building. So they were worshiping in homes. So my grandfather and his brothers built the Spanish-speaking Methodist Church in Van Horn. So my grandfather built a Catholic church in Candelaria, and my other grandfather, maternal grandfather, built the Methodist Church in Van Horn. And so that's how we became Methodist on my mother's side, from that gift of a Bible to my grandfather. From that day, I went to get some tacos at Chela's, really good Mexican food. You know, their tacos are huge, you know. They're called burritos, and they're actually tacos, but they're huge burritos. And so, you know, you can only eat two at the most. I can't. And so I drove from there to Valentine. And in my work, line of work, we're taught, and it's something I want to share with you, and something you all may already know, that during difficult times or times of transition and change, like me taking my son to Albuquerque, you visit through either photo albums or the cemeteries of your ancestors so that you can remember what they went through and the challenges that they had to overcome. So to Valentine I went and visited the cemetery and graves of my paternal grandmother. My great-grandmother, her name was Demetria, and we called her Mama Demetria in Spanish. And Demetria means mother of the earth, and she's named after a Greek goddess, right? And that's what it means, mother of the earth. And so great-grandmother Demetria and my great-grandfather Rodrigo lived between Candelaria and Valentine, more towards Candelaria. And they had a little ranch, right? And my great grandfather Rodrigo and his best friend Fabriano went to Mexico to get some cattle. So they went and got the cattle, and on the way back, they came across a tree, and not very many trees in West Texas, so you take advantage of those shady trees, and they decided to sleep overnight. At that same time, during that part, in around December of 1914, Pancho Villa was doing a lot of raids. And in my tradition, Pancho Villa, though he was a leader of the Mexican Revolution, wasn't a nice guy. And in my tradition in West Texas, we didn't like Pancho Villa very much, at all, actually, because he was a thief, he was a murderer, and he pillaged and plundered all along the border of Texas and parts of New Mexico, and often crossed into Texas. So what he did to make money is that Pancho Villa would kidnap wealthy ranch owners and hold them for ransom, and what he did is that when the ransom was paid, he would let them go. Well, he kidnapped a man by the name of Robertson, and he held him for ransom, and his cattle company paid the ransom. And some 20 men took the money to Pancho Villa, and Robertson was let go. And at that point, Robertson, he lost his mind. And he went on a killing rampage, and he killed anybody in front of him. And as they was going back home, Robertson, he came across my great-grandfather and his best friend. My great-grandmother Demetria had, and my great-grandfather had six daughters, and she was pregnant with her seventh child. And they didn't know it was a boy, right? They didn't have, they didn't do everything to figure all that out. So she thought she was going to have another girl, but on February of 1915, rather, she gave birth to Rodrigo II. They moved from their little ranch to Valentine, where the widow of Fabriano and Mama Demetria and the families got together and tried to make a living, and the living they made. And what they did is they made homemade tamales. That's why I always buy tamales when people want to sell them. And sweetbreads. And they washed and ironed clothes for the soldiers at the fort in Marfa, Texas, right down the road. So that's what the way they made their living. And they saved and they worked and they saved and they worked to where my great uncle Rodrigo bought a Texaco gas station. And that's where I share my baloney story that you've heard me share with a long time ago. All right? So I remembered all that. You know, I went to the grave of my great uncle Rodrigo II and my great aunts who are all buried there, except for my grandmother, who was part of that lineage, part of that story. And I remembered what they went through. They went through the Spanish pandemic, the war along the border. And there was more wars along the border than the Mexican Revolution that spilled over into Texas from time to time, because according to our tradition, the river was not a boundary. It was a place to water your livestock. So they went through hardships. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the internet. They obviously didn't have air conditioning. Well, in West Texas, you don't need it that much, except when it gets around the summertime, you wish you'd had it. But they didn't know any different. And as I was going through that cemetery, I began to think, you know, what was it about their faith that kept them going so strongly? Of course, often they didn't like what they were, they didn't have to like what was going on. They didn't have to like the hardship that they faced. They didn't have to, you know, say, okay, I'm just going to have to suck it up, right, and just deal with it, you know? What was it about their faith walk that nourished them? The scripture passage that was read for us of Matthew chapter 7 and Philippians 4. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And that's what my great-grandmother and her family and other people in that period of time had to do, as you all well know. And then there's that wonderful passage from Philippians. We know that Philippians 4:13 passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but unless we know what Paul is talking about before, he's in prison. You know, they didn't feed him. You know, your family had to feed you. That's the way it is in Mexico, right, by the way. When you go to prison in Mexico, so I've heard, I've never been there, you know. So what happens is that they'll feed you a gruel, right, you know. But if you want something substantial to eat, your family or your friends bring you extra food, right? I know what it is to go hungry. I know what it is to be well fed. I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to have little. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What is it about these passages? Well, this passage teaches us to be obedient. And I know that obedience is such a word that we don't snuggle up to, like grace and love and peace and mercy and kindness and all those sweet words. But obedience, what that means to us is to tune our hearts and minds to God's will in our life, to accept what's going on, to accept. I'm not saying that we need to like what's going on in our world and what's going on in our community, to like that. We don't have to like it, right? But to accept it means to turn our hearts to what God is doing in our present time. Because I believe that during hardship, particularly around difficulty, that God is afoot, that the movement of the Holy Spirit is alive and is well. And when we accept what's going on in the world, then we become inventive. We become creative. That's how we've been able to adapt through these millions of years. We adapt and are creative so that we can be successful to what God is doing in the world around us. Now, what's the opposite of acceptance? It's not resistance, because in our baptismal vows, if you look at our hymnal, it says we resist what? Evil and oppression in its many forms. And we resist evil and we resist oppression in its many forms. So what is the opposite of acceptance? Two words: reluctance and resentment. Reluctance and resentment keep us from seeing what God is doing in the world. What God is doing in our life. What are those two words? Reluctance and resentment. Very important to know. When we are reluctant, then we choose not to be courageous for the Lord. When we are reluctant, we choose not, or we're tepid about, or we're weak about seeing what God is doing in our community. And resentment. Oh my gosh, I got a lot to resent. You know? But I have to give it up to the Lord, sometimes daily. If I become resentful, then I have a hardened heart. Anybody know any people with hardened hearts? Oh my gosh, don't go there. People with hardened hearts are resentful as to how their life has turned and how angry they are with what's going on in the world. To accept. We don't have to like it. Like my dad said whenever, said, you don't have to like it, you just have to do it, right? So to accept what God is doing in the world is what we're invited to do. So what does that look like for us today? The death of Dewey Douglas Stockbridge was tragic. The death of Joe Martinez is tragic. After the funeral yesterday at the Puncher Dome, I was walking to my pickup, and there was a Texas Wildlife Department employee who came up to me, and he says, thank you, Pastor, for the service. It was meaningful and it was nice. It was a good send-off. And then he said something that just clicked. Here it is. He said, I am looking forward to the wonderful things that are going to come from his children. I'm looking forward to the wonderful things that are going to come from his children. Even in the midst of this tragedy and hardship and difficulty that is so painful, he made a statement of faith that we need to hold on to. That when we love each other and support each other and help one another, when we pull together and do what is good and right according to the teachings of our faith, when we open ourselves to the possibility and accept the goodness of what God is doing in our world today, then good will come. It will. My only regret is that I didn't ask that man what church he came from, because I was so taken aback by that statement, because it was so beautiful and spot on. So spot on. And we made it even so much more beautiful. He was a young man. He was a young person. And I said, you know, the world's in good hands, right? The world's in good hands. So this morning, I want to share a word with you. Let's not be reluctant or resentful. Let us open our hearts and accept the possibilities of what God is doing in our lives. Even in the midst of difficulty and hardship and tragedy and all that we're going through in our world and our country and our community, God is afoot. The Holy Spirit is at work. Let us receive that like those who've come before us, that those who will come after us will have something to remember. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.